beginning at verse 40. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them, and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Amen. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, help us this day to appreciate more fully and more deeply the condescension involved in your incarnation, the cost of our redemption, that we may worthily worship you and love and serve you with the devotion due to you for your great love for us. Amen. You know, none of us who have been parents or who are parents now or who will be parents in the future have ever had to face the prospect of trying to bring up the perfect child. In fact, anyone who's ever been involved in the challenging task of parenting knows full well there is no such thing as the perfect child. Every adorable little bundle who comes into this world arrives wrapped up in the sinful nature we all share as fallen human beings. But there has been one exception to that universal rule. Jesus, the baby whose birth we celebrated last week. The Son of God came into this world untainted by the self-centered nature which marks the rest of us as sinners. He was the one perfect child who's ever been born. And he lived his entire life in perfect obedience to his Heavenly Father. I cannot imagine a more awesome responsibility than that which was given to Mary and Joseph as the earthly parents to the Son of God. And I'm assuming that the reason Mary was full of grace, as the angel Gabriel said, was because she had been divinely chosen and prepared for the challenge of being the mother of God's Son. And by the same token, the fact that Matthew describes Joseph as a righteous and sensitive man indicates to me that he also had been selected and imbued with those qualities which would enable him to be the earthly model of his stepson's heavenly father. But even so, Mary and Joseph are two imperfect parents charged with bringing up the Son of God. And what they got right and what they got wrong can be instructive for us as we seek to be faithful in fulfilling the promises we make when we share in the baptism of little ones, our own and those of other people. The most obvious thing the Lord's earthly parents are doing right by him as he grows up is to involve him in the living out of their faith. God's law had decreed that the people of Israel were to gather in the city of Jerusalem 3 times each year to observe festivals marking the most significant events in the life of the nation. And the most important of the three was the Passover. And Luke tells us that when Jesus turns 12, his parents take him with them to the city to take part in that special meal. Now at 12, he was not required to attend the Passover. When he turns 13, he will have his bar mitzvah, and then as a son of the law, he will be required to come to Jerusalem. But before that day arrives, Mary and Joseph are preparing him for it by sharing their pilgrimage with him. They not only set an example for their young son, they also teach him what is expected of him as their firstborn. Luke writes, "Then Jesus went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them." I must confess that I find it hard to imagine how that played out in their daily life as a family, because Luke has already told us that this little boy is filled with wisdom and that the grace of God is upon him. But the wisdom and grace of a 5-year-old is not the same as the wisdom and grace of a 15-year-old, nor of a mature adult. Even in his perfection, the Son of God needs the guidance and direction of his earthly parents as they help him to see and understand what such wisdom and such grace will mean in the various and changing activities and relationships of his life. One of the other things Mary and Joseph apparently do right is to give their son a measure of independence from them as he grows toward maturity. It's obvious from Luke's telling of the trip to Jerusalem that they were not what today we might label as helicopter parents. That is, they don't hover over Jesus, needing to know his whereabouts and his every move. As the Holy Family travels to Jerusalem, they're part of a large crowd of friends and neighbors and relatives from Nazareth. But his parents don't feel the need to keep an eye on him. They trust him to spend time away from them. And so it isn't until they're on their way home after Passover that they discover that he's not with the group. And that sense of independence from them will be supremely important when later in his public ministry, his own family tries to rein him in. On the other hand, there are some significant ways in which Mary and Joseph really got it wrong when it comes to being the earthly parents of the Son of God. In spite of the angel Gabriel's words to Mary, telling her that she will be the mother of God's Son, and in spite of Joseph's dream where he's told that Mary's child will be the Savior of the world, they fail to grasp the significance of who their son is and what he's been born to do. They think of Jesus as their own child. Mary says to him, "Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." To which the Son of God responds, "Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house?" Even after pondering all that happened at his birth and treasuring those events in her heart, Mary doesn't understand whose son he really is. And beyond their apparent inability to grasp that their son is not really theirs, they also fail to appreciate just how unique he actually is. By the time Jesus is 12 years old, Luke tells us that he's already filled with wisdom and that the grace of God is upon him. And yet, in spite of that fact, we're told that when Mary and Joseph finally find him in the temple, sitting among the teachers of the law, listening and asking and answering questions, they are, Luke says, astonished by his conduct. They're expecting him to act like all the other 12-year-olds in the village of Nazareth. But those expectations are woefully inadequate for a child miraculously conceived and destined to be the Messiah of Israel and the Savior of the world. And as a result, we find them trying to lay a guilt trip on the sinless Son of God for being who he is. When Mary and Joseph finally find Jesus in the temple, she says, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." Well, I suppose it's a rare mother or father who hasn't tried to use guilt as a way of making their offspring feel guilty about having wronged them in some way or other. But in my experience, that's not a very healthy way about dealing with hurts. And it certainly wasn't going to fly with Jesus, who by this time has become very much aware of the fact that while Joseph is his earthly stepfather, his true father is his father in heaven. So I think it's safe to assume that Mary and Joseph probably did not try using guilt ever on their son again. For all of us imperfect parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles and even siblings who are involved in the challenges of bringing up imperfect children, there are some helpful things to be learned from Mary and Joseph and what we know about how they sought to raise the Son of God. On the positive side, their example reminds us of how important it is that we live out our faith and demonstrate its importance to us, not only to our children, but also with our children. They need to be intentionally involved in how we go about living out our lives as the followers of Jesus Christ. They need to worship with us. They need to join us in our prayers. They need to be part of the decision-making process as we discern what God is calling us to give and to be and to do. They need to be more than spectators. We must make them participants. But two things stand out for me from the downside of Mary and Joseph's parenting. Even though our children don't share the divine paternity of God the Father, we need to be aware of the fact that they're not really ours. The little ones we are given to care for and raise are on loan to us from their Maker and Creator. We're essentially their caretakers. They've been entrusted to us for a very short time, and our primary purpose is to be used by the one who longs to be their Heavenly Father to make them open and receptive to the adoption into His family, which His Son made possible through His life and death, His resurrection and ascension. We should never be misled into thinking that those entrusted to our care somehow belong to us. From beginning to end, they belong to the one who has loaned them to us. Second thing we may learn from Mary and Joseph as they raised Jesus is that even though our children are not perfect, as he was, they are unique and special in their own ways. I'm convinced that our children come to us with their personalities pretty much intact. They arrive with the qualities and characteristics their Maker intends for them to have. And nothing we can do will make them other than who and what they are. Our task is to honor their uniqueness and to help them develop the qualities and abilities they've been given in ways which will honor Christ, make them a blessing to others, and help them to become the people God intends for them to be. Fulfilling that high calling requires us to embrace and love our kids just the way they are, and to help them to develop the potential they have as God's sons and daughters. As I am sure you know, I don't think the point of preaching is primarily to provide good advice or helpful suggestions for living a godly life. There is a place for that, but I see the purpose of every sermon worthy of the name to be to draw us closer to Christ and to increase our devotion to Him and to the work of His kingdom. And there is much in this brief glimpse of the 12-year-old Son of God which serves that purpose, because it highlights the loss He endured for our salvation long before He faced the cross. In coming to earth, God the Son gave up His omnipotence so that in His humanity, He might literally grow and become strong. He who had been the wisdom of God from all eternity, as a child had to grow into that wisdom, literally learning one word at a time. And He who had always been an obedient son had to learn obedience first to earthly parents and to His heavenly Father. And it's hard for us to conceive the radical condescension of our Savior's incarnation. This passage also makes us aware of another dimension of the Savior's life as one of us. I began by talking about the challenges Mary and Joseph faced as imperfect parents seeking to raise the perfect Son of God. But it's somewhat sobering to think about what it must have been like for Jesus to be the only perfect person in an imperfect family and an imperfect world. It meant that He was misunderstood by the people who were dearest to Him. It meant frustration at the inability of others to grasp the truth of what he was all about. And it certainly meant sadness and tears as he witnessed the grief and sorrow so inevitable in a fallen world where sin and death hold sway. And as the story of his life unfolds in the four Gospels, we see the Son of God facing all those things as a significant part of the price he paid for coming into this world to save you and me. The story of a 12-year-old Jesus sitting in the temple asking and answering questions with the teachers of the law and dealing with the concerns and lack of understanding of his earthly parents is really a snapshot of the love which will find its ultimate expression at the cross. As a pre-adolescent, he lets us know that at every stage of our lives, he understands the kinds of problems and trials we face. He identifies with awkward, gangly kids who are still trying to find out who they are. And he helps us to see that being part of his family will lead to tensions and struggles with those who simply do not understand. And he reminds us that growing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and hopefully with others is what life with him is all about. And in his risen power, he stands ready to meet our needs to be all that he intends for us to be. You know, all of that was a fairly heavy burden to place on a 12-year-old boy. But he embraced it for you, and he embraced it for me. We don't get another glimpse of him until he answers the call of John the Baptist and begins his public ministry. But from beginning to end, that story is about a God who loves you and me so much that no price is too high, no cost is too great to pay for our redemption. Christina Rossetti puts it so well in her poem, "Love came down at Christmas, love all lovely, love divine. Love was born at Christmas." And Luke has shown us what that love looks like as a little boy. Even at 12, he is still worthy of our love and devotion. And Rossetti goes on, "Worship we the Godhead, love incarnate, love divine. Worship we our Jesus." Beloved of the Lord, from beginning to end, he is the perfect Savior for you and for me. Amen.